Well, I hope if you were here last week, you enjoyed the message from Steve Kratz. He was just a great, and I think back over my life, people who have had great impact on me in different times. He's someone who influenced me very much, even at a very early age, and then kind of throughout my life. So I was really grateful to have him here, and just to be reminded of the synergistic power of God, working all things together for good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. The fact that God can take what seems broken and seems painful and work that in such a way is, as he said, that the boat floats. Take all those pieces. In many ways, it's good to remember that looking back over our lives and seeing all of the brokenness, somehow God can turn it in to make it float. So I was grateful for that. We're going to pick up back in our study of Ephesians. So if you'll turn to Ephesians 3:13, we're going to read through verse 21. If you recall, Paul was about, Paul began a sentence in verse 1 of chapter 3. And then he went on a 12 verse parentheses, so to speak. Verse 1 of chapter 3 was for this reason. And then he's like, oh wait, I wanted to tell you something important. And then he picks up back again in verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees. So the parentheses was over. But he wanted to remind us, before he started telling us what he's going to tell us today, he wanted to really remind us of something before he finished the sentence. He wanted to remind us that the reason church unity matters is because the church is the means by which God has chosen to reveal his manifold wisdom to the world. Our unity in Christ matters because the world is watching. Because the glory of God is at stake in how we relate to one another. The glory of God is at stake. And so he wanted us to remember that the God who is the one who that we praise and the one who that we sing to and pray to is the one who takes people who are at odds with one another, who takes people who are from different backgrounds and different ethnicities and different people who hated one another and made them brothers and sisters. He wants us to be reminded that he is of that because he's going to exhort us in the first part of the next chapter. As you recall, this book is broken into two sections in like big sections. There's the first part, which is front-loaded with theology. It's mostly about who we are in Christ and who we are and how that needs to be just embedded in our identities. And the second half, he's going to tell us lots of things to do. There's going to be lots of instructions, practical advice on how we live out our identity. But he wants to make sure that before he tells us what to do, that we know who we are. So he's finishing this out, and he even finishes it out with a benediction, as we'll see in verse 20. So he's about to start the next section of this letter, which is all about things that we need to do. But before he does that, he just wants to remind us that it's not just to make us better people. It's because we're on a mission. There's something that we're doing. There's something that flows out of being united under Christ. It's very important to Paul. And it should be important to us. It should be understood also that it does not come easy. In order for us to maintain unity, it requires hard work and sacrifice. We're going to get to that in chapter 4. But we need to understand all that he's saying to us today in that framework and in that context. If we don't understand it within the context of this is about the glory of God being shown. This is about God's reputation to the world. This is about God saying, this is how I reveal my manifold wisdom through the unity of the church. And so he doesn't want anything to get in the way of that. Anything to get in the way of the unity that we have in Jesus Christ. So let's read what he has to say to us. Chapter 3, verse 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. God, I need you. God, I need you so much. Lord, help us to understand your word. Help us to apply it to our lives. Help us to dig our roots deep in your love today. Help us to understand your word. Help me to articulate your word in a way that your Holy Spirit drives it deep into our hearts. I need you. We need you. Be glorified in us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have a couple things going on in this text. One is that Paul is praying again. If you recall, he prayed earlier in chapter 1. He prayed for them. And if you remember, so he's praying again. And you wonder why he's praying. So he prays twice in a letter. I mean, whoever writes letters and prays in the letter? I mean, I have had, like, it's really neat when somebody actually sends you a letter and they actually write out their prayer in the letter, but it's not very normal, is it? But Paul does that. He's doing that twice in this letter. And he wants to pray for them because he wants to model something for them. And he also wants to reveal what his heart is for them. So if you're wondering why he's praying, you can actually look back at verse 1 in chapter 3. It says, for this reason. So then we got to go look back in before what happened there. So chapter 2, verse 19 through 20. So this is why he's praying. This is why he goes to his knees. Because he's explaining to them. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, this is key, in him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. He is unpacking what God is doing in the church. The fact that he gathers people from all different places who were had animosity towards each other. He puts them in a family and says, this is my dwelling place. This is where I live. We all know that God's omnipresent, so we're not saying that he's confined to the, but this is my game plan, if you will. And he goes on, this is how I want to reveal my manifold wisdom. So the heart behind why Paul is saying what he's saying is the church is being built into a dwelling place for God. The bride of Christ is so important to the furthering of the gospel because it is the vehicle by which the gospel is transferred. This is important. I'm going to say that again. The bride of Christ, the church, you and I as a body, the church universal throughout all of the world, worldwide, the church local here at Emmaus Church, the bride of Christ is so important to the furthering of gospel because it's the vehicle by which the gospel is transferred. It's how God wants to get his message out. It's through his people. It's also important to note that Paul is not just praying. He's going to his knees in prayer. This is significant. This means that he's earnest, that he has a great sense of the weight of his prayers when he prays. He's saying, I bow my knees before the Father. I am going to my knees because I know this is not a throw-up prayer. Oh, God, help me out today. God, help these people get this. When you feel the weight of what you're praying for, you go to your knees. Some of us can't, right? But it matters is the posture of your heart. It's not a form, but what he's saying is, I am pleading with God for this, because this is big. This is huge. This is important. This is bigger than most things that I pray for. I'm going to my knees. He recognizes, first of all, he recognizes God's sovereignty over all families. I'm bowing my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. God is the source of all life. The Father who is the source of all life. He recognizes that he's asking God for something in the same measure as the glory of God. So he's asking a big prayer. He says, according to the riches of his glory. God has lots of glory. And he's saying, you have riches of glory, God. You have tons of it. You have riches. You have storehouses of glory because you deserve all glory and all honor. And in the same way that you have that kind of glory, this is what I'm praying for your people to have. I want to see this happen in that type of magnitude. So he's asking a big prayer. He's asking something significant and big. So what does he ask? What's the end game for his prayer? What does he want this all to end in? What does it look like at the end? Well, if you look towards the end of our verses here in verse 19, it kind of gives you his end game. It says, and know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And there's a word that we always look for, right? I said it twice in that sentence. That gives us, this is what I'm going for, guys. This is what this is leading to. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He wants to see these people, he wants to see the Ephesians filled with the fullness of God. Now, what is the fullness of God? I was reading that and going, all right, so what does that mean? Well, according to the text, it means it's the fullness of God. Helpful, right? It doesn't necessarily say, I think part of what he's going to unpack later is how a lot of that's fleshed out. So he's not necessarily saying it all right here. He's going to get there as the letter goes on, but he's revealing something to us that not necessarily tells us exactly what it's going to look like, but it tells us how we're going to get there. He prays for two things, that they may be filled with the fullness of God. There's two ways that he says that they're going to be filled with the fullness of God. That's his goal of his prayer. So let's look at those two things. The two things that he prays in big headings. One, the first one is that they would be strengthened with power. It says it in verse 16. According to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power. The second thing is that he would have strength to comprehend the love of Christ. That's in verse, kind of flows it out in 17 through 19. It ends with, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And then the end game again, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. So let's look at the first one. He's praying that they would be strengthened with power. Paul recognizes something that many of us do not recognize until something happens that causes us to remember. And that is this: the Christian walk requires supernatural power. We cannot function as human beings without supernatural power working in our midst. We cannot fulfill the mission of God without supernatural power working in our lives. I don't know about you, but I can very easily fall into the trap of thinking that life as a Christian or even as a pastor is going to be easy. Many people in our day and age are prone to give up on people or on churches or on God because things get difficult. The fact is, if your walk as a Christian does not require hard work, you may not be walking as a Christian. If our walk as a Christian does not require hard work, it does not require us to rely and realize that we need supernatural power, we might not be walking as a Christian. We might be walking in our own strength. Now, I'm not talking about earning anything when I say hard work. I'm not talking about merit-based favor of God. I'm talking about working hard to understand where people are coming from, working hard to love people who are not easily lovable or people who have hurt you. working hard to try and get in the trenches of Christian life and say, I know that this is difficult for me. This doesn't come easy for me, but I'm going to see that this happens. Working hard to cling on to God when you feel like he's abandoned you. There's so many times in my Christian walk and in my time as a pastor that I've realized that I need supernatural power. And the power he's talking about is not superficial. This is power in your inner being. That says in verse 16, it's deep, it's sustaining, it's peace in the midst of a storm, it's calm in the torrents of a troubled heart. It talks you and I off the proverbial ledge of our minds. It's a deep power. We need that power. We need that power daily. When you go out through your day and you say, well, I don't need that power, you actually aren't recognizing the fact that you need power. If there's a time in your life where you go, well, that seemed easy. Like, it's by grace that you did that, and you don't realize the fact that it was God's power doing that. You just didn't know, you just weren't aware of it. You know, the word says that every breath comes from God. God is the source of all life. He upholds the world by the word of his power, it says in Hebrews. Every person, everywhere, every moment of every day is being upheld by the word of God's power. Do they know it? No. Every moment of our lives, we need supernatural power. And every moment, if you're breathing, as the word says, you are receiving supernatural power. You just may not know it. It's whether or not we recognize it. We all need Jesus, just some of us are more aware of it. I don't care where you are in life. Every single one of us needs that power. And he recognizes that. He sees that, and that's why he's praying for that power. These people are going to need power, God. If this is going to work, if this plan of yours is going to work, because you're asking these people to do a lot. You're asking these people to get along. You're asking these people to focus on one thing and one thing only, that Jesus Christ would be the center of their lives and the center of their relationships. God, they need help for that. I need help for that. You need help for that. We all need help for that. He knows that it takes power because it's going to be hard work. It's going to be hard work. And how does he say it comes to us? It comes through the Holy Spirit. It says, according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit. The third person of the Trinity, the paraclete, the comforter, the teacher, the one who takes our prayers to the Lord and brings his words to life in our hearts as we read them and meditate on them. He's the one who enlightens us. If you're ever going about your day and a scripture comes to your mind that kind of helps you in a moment, anybody experienced that? You've got some kind of trial or situation in your life and you're not sure what to do, and all of a sudden a scripture came to your mind. You know what that was? That was the Holy Spirit. That wasn't, it may have come, you may have put it in your heart, you may have studied that scripture, but the fact that it comes to your mind at the moment that you need it, that's the Holy Spirit's work in you. That's how he does that. That's one of his roles. He has many roles. The type of power to heal, the type of power to understand things, the opening our eyes to see the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, all of that comes by the work of the Holy Spirit. In our walk as Christians and as a church, we need this power. We need supernatural power. We need it in our innermost being. And we need it from the Holy Spirit. That's the first thing he prays for, that we'd be strengthened with power. The second thing he prays for is that they would have strength to comprehend the love of Christ. He kind of says this. Paul's sentences are really big, aren't they? Have you ever noticed that? Paul's got lots of clauses and phrases in his sentences, so you kind of have to dissect them a little bit to really figure out what goes with what. But he says, the second that, he's praying that, according to the riches, you'll be strengthened with power. in your innermost being, or through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, so there's a clause right there, you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints, there's another phrase in there, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ. So he's praying for strength for them to comprehend the love of Christ. The prerequisite, part of these clauses that are in here for this prayer, is that it be rooted and grounded in love. Then out of that love grows strength to comprehend the fullness of Christ's love. So think about this phrase for a minute, rooted and grounded in love. If you think about that as it's kind of a plant phrase, a gardening phrase maybe, if you will, that there's something that's being rooted and grounded in love. How much does the soil affect the plant that you put in it? A lot, right? We used to have a little garden plot at my dad's place, and that was when we had lots of llamas, 15, 16 llamas. And so every year, I would drive around, put a tarp in the back of the pickup truck, and we'd just drive around the field with the boys, and we'd just shovel all the llama manure we could into the truck and just dump it in the garden. And that produced the most amazing zucchinis and squash and cucumbers that you've ever seen. I mean, we had it come out of our ears. It was awesome. I mean, there's nothing better than llama manure, I'll tell you right now. That's not in the text. That's totally, outside. But we moved to our new house a mile and a half down the road. I mean, we're not outside of a different soil zone or anything like that. Same dirt that we started with. And we had some plants this year, but it was kind of puny. I mean, our green beans were kind of shrivelly, and like just things weren't, I'm used to zucchini, like seriously, like zucchini like that big. We had a cucumber once that was almost as big as a watermelon. I mean, and it tasted awful because we let it on the vine too long, but it was huge. I mean, and a mile down the road, we don't have the same experience because the soil that we're planting in has not been nurtured and cared for in the same way. We don't have llamas anymore. Very unfortunate. That's the only thing that they were good for. The only thing. It took us a long time to figure that out, too. For a while, they were just completely useless. But what he's saying here is how the seed of our faith, how our faith is rooted and grounded, is going to affect the outcome of what comes out of that ground. Paul's reminding us that wherever we are rooted and grounded, that will dictate the health of the plant. So if your Christian life is rooted in works, you will not understand the love of Christ because you will be one of two things. You'll be proud or you'll be defeated. Now, Jesus talked a lot to the Pharisees of his day, and they were the ones who, they were rooted and grounded in the law. That they could fill all the duties of the law. I've got these rules locked down. I've got these things figured out, and I'm rooted and grounded in the law. And what did Jesus do? He went after them like crazy. You don't know what you're talking about, Pharisees. You are a den of vipers. I mean, just Jesus made fun of their mama. Called them the spawn of Satan. I mean, he went after these guys. He was not messing around because he recognized that they were self-righteous and bloated and conceited because they thought that it was because their works they merited something, some type of access with God. They were rooted and grounded in their works, and so Jesus wanted to blast that. That's one way. So if you ever run into somebody who's very proud about the things that they do for their church or proud about the things that they do, and you can be proud about the things that you do. I'm not saying that, but if it's all about this is what I do, somebody was telling me, and I don't know who it is, maybe somebody in here. Stop me if I'm saying things that are wrong. They were saying that they get Christmas letters from different people, and one person that they get a Christmas letter, their Christmas letter is all the list of things that they've done. That's kind of like, We're building this wing on the church. I mean, it's church oriented, but it's very much like these are the things that we're doing and we're a part of as far as like just like fundraising or not. I don't want to like just very kind of dry. Here's all that we're doing well. Here's kind of our highlights of our path. You know, if you ever see, you know, somebody's Facebook wall. It's kind of like a Facebook wall thing, like all the great things that are happening in their life, but none of the junk. Unless they're less on the other end where all they show is junk and you're like, I just don't want to see that. But there's, and then they were talking about a different family that they received a Christmas letter from, and it was just a totally different tone. We're trusting in the Lord. God's been doing this work in us. It's been difficult. They were honest about where they were. Things have been hard, but we're trusting in his goodness. We're growing deeper in our faith, and we're growing deeper in our understanding of the love of God. If our Christian life is rooted in Christ's love, then that's what's going to come out. That's what's going to be more full. If we're rooted in our works and what we do, we'll be focused on those things, and we'll only grow in the knowledge and the depth of our works. And you'll either get conceited, like the Pharisees, or you'll feel defeated. So if you've ever gone into a church or you've ever, and I'll admit, all of us have struggled with this aspect. I think we've all struggled with both at different times. So if you ever go into church on Sunday morning and you say, you know what, I've really made a mess of things this week. I don't deserve to sing. I don't feel like I'm good enough to come to church. I don't feel like I'm really have done enough good things for God to be accepted. You know, you kind of feel dirty. You feel like, you just don't feel like you've measure up. You're also, that's the other end of having your faith rooted in works, because you're counting on your performance to provide you access. The root of the gospel, the being rooted and grounded in the love of Jesus Christ and the soil of his love, reminds us and brings us into the fact that, look, we're not here by our merit. We're not here by our good works. We are here simply because of the love of Jesus Christ. He has taken us out of darkness and brought us into his light. He has stepped down into the miry clay and pulled us out and made us sons and heirs and daughters with him. He has done a work to come into our mess and make us new, to take dead hearts and make them new. If our Christian walk is rooted in that truth, then we grow up more. As we grow as Christians, what we grow in is the understanding of the breadth and the width and the height and the depth and the love of Jesus Christ. If we're rooted in that soil of the love of Jesus Christ, that his unconditional love, his justifying love, that he took the sacrifice for our sins, that he was the one who bore the weight of what we did, his redemption is for us, and it's not because of what we've done. If we're rooted in that soil, we're going to grow into the love and the understanding of that love. If we realize that every day, our Christian walk will grow in the depth of that love. If your Christian walk is rooted in anything else but Jesus, it is deficient of the minerals and the nutrients it needs to survive so that you might understand the love of Christ. As I was thinking about what's it like to be rooted in the love of Christ, think about when you became a Christian. And if you were here for the Billy Graham video that we showed, there were several testimonies and they were just very powerful about people's realizing their need for Christ and the way that they came to Christ. And so think about for a minute the way that you came to Christ. How did you come to Christ? Were you overwhelmed? I mean, the young lady who was on there, she just said, and we watched this last night with our kids because we borrowed the DVD. If you want to borrow the DVD, talk to Arlene. There's three other videos on it that are awesome. But This young girl who was talking about her conversion experience says that she realized that she was unholy, that she was unfit to be before God, but at the same time she realized his love was enveloping her even in the midst of that, that she didn't have to clean herself up to come to him, that she was just loved by God, and it was through Christ and what he did, not what she did. Another example that I've been thinking about as I've been preparing this is the example of the way that the Kairos ministry runs. I know you're like, whoa, what are you saying about Kairos? I'm saying a good thing. When you go into a prison and you talk to people and you show love to people who have, many of them, not been shown love before, that is huge. Many of the inmates in the prison, when you go in, they have not had visits in years, and they have not had cards or letters in years. They've not been communicated with from their families. They've been rejected. They've been put down. Society thinks that they're worthless trash. Yet somebody comes in and shows them affection and love that they have not experienced sometimes in their entire lives. And so the goal of that is to root them and ground them in the love of Jesus Christ. This unmerited, unearned favor from somebody who doesn't even know me. That's the only difference. The difference is God knows us. We're a representation of that love. But when we grasp that and we're rooted and we're grounded in the fact that we didn't deserve this, that there's no difference between any of us sitting here right this morning and anybody sitting in Powhatan Correctional Facility. That the deserving or the merited favor of God, we have no place, we have no business receiving the love of God. We have absolutely no business. We have totally rejected him by all of our actions. There is no one who is righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And every single one of us in here, at our conversion, that has got to be a huge part of that, that we recognize, I can't earn this. I can't clean myself up and then come to God. I can't continue to work for God and build up his favor. You're loved as much now as you were the day that you were saved. You can't earn more of God's love. You can't earn more of God's access. Well, you know, maybe if I get a little more into this thing, or if I say no to that, or I do this, maybe I'll get more of God's love. That's not true. You can't do that. You can grow in your affection, as he says. You can grow in your comprehension of the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ. You can grow in your understanding of it, but you can't grow. It doesn't grow. Does that make sense? He loves you with the fullness of his love, as it is. To the knowledge of his love. And if just so as this tree of faith grows rooted in a basic understanding of Christ's love, the knowledge that we grow in will be the knowledge of his love, the knowledge of what he has done for us, the knowledge of his sacrificial love, unmerited, unearned favor of God. If we were reading this in Greek, which I can't, but I can read people who can, we would see the word knowledge that he uses there that surpasses all knowledge, goes beyond this type of knowledge. The knowledge that the word for knowledge that he uses there is a word has the same meaning as the type of knowledge that married folks have with one another. That's the type of knowledge. It's not gross. It's intimate. It's deep. The knowledge, it surpasses the depth of knowledge and the depth of communion that signifies a lasting and really deep bond. That's the type of knowledge, and that's the type of meaning that it would have for the Ephesians. So this is not book smarts that he's talking about. It's an experiential, intimate, loving knowledge. The last thing I want to point out about this too is that he's again asking for strength. Why do you think you need strength to comprehend God's love? You ever think about that? I mean, I do because I've been reading this for a while. But why do you need strength to comprehend God's love? I mean, wouldn't wisdom be better? Or maybe understanding? I pray that you have wisdom to understand God's love. I pray that you have understanding. No, because the thing that is most needed to comprehend the love of Christ is strength. Because it's going to take work for this to happen. Even the words that are used in the Greek carry the weight of battle against opponents. The strength that type of needed is something that requires resolution. It requires like ongoing exertion of energy. The type of strength that you need is something that is lasting. It's more of a marathon than a sprint. It's a day in, day out type of thing. Carries an implication that there's a difficult task that requires resolution. As well, the word that he uses in comprehend, that you might comprehend, is a military term that describes combat with a formidable opponent. So when he's saying comprehend, he's not saying so that you understand. Comprehension is something that is different than just, it's being able to apply because you need to know it. Because this is going to equip you on the battlefield of your life. This is something that is not just something ethereal and kind of out there, and we talk about it, and what about this? And I think I get that, I understand that. He's saying, in the trenches of Christian life, you're going to need this type of strength. In the day-to-day living of the Christian life, you need this type of strength that prepares you for battle against opponents. You need the comprehension that is going to prepare you to fight a formidable opponent. It's not a prayer for passivity. It's a prayer for people going into battle. And the result, as we saw in the beginning, is that we're filled with the fullness of God. Being filled with the fullness of God is not something that's easy. It requires strength. It requires power. It requires a supernatural power. It requires the work of God through His Holy Spirit engaging us, strengthening us for a day-to-day marathon of life that is not going to be easy. It is not going to come easy for us. We're not, you know, Midases when we become Christians. Oh, everything we touch turns to gold. You know, I think there have been different times in my life where I felt like that. Certainly don't feel like that right in this moment. But we need to understand that the type of power that we need is God's power. You'd be asking, that's great. I need power in my life. I want to see this transforming work of God. I want to know the love of Christ like this, but how? You know, are you going to give me 10 steps to do this, Brian? No. He reminds us of this, but I think he knows that we're going to ask that question. And one thing, too, if you're reading Paul, I think it's mostly scripture, but like Paul specifically, as you're reading, you should have questions. How does that work? Why did he say it like that? Most of the time, I've found that when Paul writes, if you just kind of read a little bit further, he's going to tell you how. He's going to answer your question. If you get into the text, he's going to answer the question that you have. So if you ever have questions while you're reading scripture and you go, I don't know how it's going to happen, boom, I'll figure it out on my own, I guess. No. Keep reading. It's there. He tells us here in this last two verses with his benediction. He says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. He says he is to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we what? Ask. Everybody awake? Ask. Ask him. I mean, he's modeling this for us, right? He's praying. He's getting on his knees before the God of the universe and praying specific prayers for this. So how do we do this? How do we grow in this love? How do we face life as a Christian and continue to walk day in and day out and be faithful to his call? We get on our knees in our hearts. You know, like I said, if you can't get on your knees, doesn't mean that you can't pray like this. You bow your hearts to God and you say, God, I need your supernatural power. I can't do this on my own. I need you to take me and use me, mold me and shape me into your perfect will for me. So ask him. He finishes the section off with a reminder that it's all about, it's verse 21, to him be glory. To him who is able, to that guy, the one who can do all these things, the one who can answer all these crazy prayers for your life, the one who can answer all kinds of stuff in your life, to him be glory. It's all about the glory of God, both in the church, he says, and in Christ throughout all generations. This is something that is not just for these people in Ephesus, it's for something for us. We're part of the all generations. You realize Paul is praying for you? All generations. Paul is praying for you in this text. Let's take some time and And I want to ask, if you are in a place where you recognize the need for God's supernatural power to work in your life, you need that supernatural power to go through what we've got to go through on a day-to-day basis, I would encourage you as we share communion together to take some time, whether that's here or whether that's in your pew, and just get on your knees in your heart and ask Him. Ask Him to do that work, whatever that may be, for understanding, for guidance, for healing, whatever that transforming power is that we need, ask Him to do that. That's what I've been asking most of this week. God, I need your power. God, I need your strength. Lord, we are people who, as Ephesians says, we were once dead in our trespasses and sins. We were once far off from you. We were once aliens and strangers. We were once distant, deserving of your complete and utter wrath. We deserved your judgment. We deserved the pain that we would have gotten had we not been radically saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, and I, like Paul, recognize the fact that while my future is secure in Jesus Christ, my present circumstance is not always a bowl of roses. That when we come to you, we don't come to you and you make everything well. We come to you and you turn us more into Jesus Christ. And that is hard work. That is something that requires us to get on our knees and ask for your power, that we may be rooted and grounded in your love, that we might grow into the fullness of God. Lord, I pray that you would do that work in our midst, do that work in our church, do that work in all things. We need you. God, we need you. Just take a few moments and sit quietly and just continue to ask Him, plead with Him for the power that you need in your life.